All right, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Very special happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers in the audience this morning. So good to see everyone. I feel like we're all dispersed, just all, maybe it's the weather. We feel like we need distance from everyone. Well, today is week 3 already of Colossians, discerning truth in a world of fake news. And I don't know about you, but I am having a blast with this series, and we are just getting started. We have so many more places to go over the next bunch of weeks here together. I'm thrilled for today. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at one of the main reasons why Paul writes this letter to the Colossians is in order to combat some what he calls hollow and deceptive philosophies that are leading people away from life and from reality and from truth. And over these couple of weeks together, these 8 weeks together, we're looking at what are those hollow, deceptive philosophies? What are the fine-sounding arguments, another phrase Paul uses, in our world today that are promising so much truth and life, but yet they leave us empty, not able to fulfill all that they've promised. You ever experienced this, where someone, something, some idea promises something, and it sounds so good, and you give yourself to that, and 6 months later, you're like, oh, why did I invest so much time? It's just leaving me feeling like an empty, hollow shell. So that's what we're looking at here over these couple of weeks. And the way I sort of see this is today is kind of a part, well, it's week 3, but it's almost like this week and next week is like a part 1 and a part 2. So today I want to show you a whole bunch of different things. What I want to do is I want to start by showing you a word. And I'm going to give you 6 pictures, then I'm going to make an observation, and then I'm going to give you a practice. And so that's where we're going to go here this morning. And I feel like next week is going to be the culmination of sort of where we've been over these past 2 weeks and then this week, and sort of like a mini conclusion, and then we kind of start riffing on the rest of the letter here as we keep moving forward. So this is where we're going this morning, and I thought let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, these 5 verses that we're going to read right now, they're a poem, or maybe they're a hymn. And we're not exactly sure whether or not Paul wrote this poem or whether someone else wrote this, and it was just a poem or a hymn that was in circulation at the time, and Paul just kind of ripped it and threw it into his letter, and everyone would have been familiar with this, potentially. But regardless of who wrote this poem, one of the things that we do know is that this poem, hymn, it serves as one of the first documents, one of the first ways in which the early church would have understood who Jesus was. So this is the early church's idea of who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and who Jesus continues to be. So if we want to know what did the early church believe about Jesus, this hymn right here probably would have been one of the earliest ways in which the first Christians understood Jesus. Because remember, Colossians, it was written before many of our gospel accounts were written. So this is a very early letter in the life of the church. And this poem, if it was in circulation before, means that it was even earlier that it would have been written. So it starts, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In other words, Jesus is sort of like the glue that holds everything together. Things that are seen, things that are unseen, things that are here on earth, but things that are billions of light years away. All things hold together in Christ. It continues, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now it starts off this poem by saying the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now this word image is the Greek word icon. This word sound familiar? Do we know this word? Maybe not spelled the same way, but do we not recognize this word? Now, icon, we'll get there. Icon, if we go to the next slide here, it means exactly what you think it means. It means an image. It means likeness. It means a bust, one of those statues where you see the head, the shoulders, the chest. Sometimes you see it sitting on a wood panel in a museum. This would have been considered an icon in the ancient world. It literally means a mirror-like representation. So an icon shows you exactly what someone or something is. It's like you have your phone in your pocket and someone would ask you, please show me a picture of your mother. You could just pull your phone right out and say, here's an icon, here's an image, here's a picture of my mother, whoever you might want to show that's on your phone, in your photo album. Now, picture number one. In the ancient world, in the Roman world at this time in the first century, it was considered that the Caesar was the image of the invisible gods. Because if you're living in the Roman world, you believed in a multiplicity of gods. There were multiple gods. There was a god for this, a god for that. There wasn't just one god, but there were all sorts of different gods. This is actually why the first Christians were called atheists, because they refused to worship all the other gods. They just worshiped one god. So the first Christians were actually considered atheists because they disregarded all the other gods. So if someone asks you this week, what's your religion? You could say, I'm an atheist. It might be a great conversation starter. The Caesar was the one who represented what the gods were like. Because here's the thing, if the gods are invisible, if you can't physically see the gods, well then you need a representation. You need someone to show you, to reveal to you what the gods look like, how the gods were, how the gods act, how the gods interact with humanity. And it was believed that the Caesar was the one who was the icon of the invisible gods. And you would have been reminded of this truth every single place you went. So you would see images, icons of Caesar in the marketplace. You would see images of Caesar in your house, in the temple, the coins. Julius Caesar, he actually traveled with a mint. So whenever he was in battle and he conquered someone else, he would have the mint just produce coins, and then all of a sudden they'd be handed out, and they would tell a story of who was in control. And so every time that you went to the marketplace, every time that you bought your groceries, you bought flowers, whatever it was you're going to go buy, you were reminded again and again who represented the gods. And actually, there's all these statues that you can see that they're a bit deformed, because whenever a new Caesar gained power, these sculptors would come in and they would chisel the nose a little differently, they would chisel the eyebrows out a little differently in order to represent whoever the reigning Caesar of the day was. Because everywhere you went, you had to be reminded, if you were a good Roman citizen, who is the one who controls all things? Who is the one who is in power? Who is the one who holds all things together? Who is the divine Son of God, a title that the Caesars took on for themselves? Who is the one who deserves all of our gratitude, our worship, and our devotion? Who deserves our allegiance? Who is it that we should place our trust in? And so if you're the empire and you want to control the dominating story of the day, you are going to place an icon of the Caesar, the reigning imperial lord, all throughout the empire so that wherever you go, you are reminded Caesar is the one that you bow down to. Now, picture number two. In the poem, right in the first line, what does Paul tell us? He tells us the Son is the image of the invisible God. Do you see what's happening here? He's saying the sun is the icon of the invisible. Do you see how subversive this idea is? You're a good Roman citizen, and you've been told your whole life, you're reminded everywhere you go, Caesar is the image of the invisible God. All of a sudden, Paul comes in, and no. I know you've heard all of this, but actually, Jesus is the image, is the icon of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, don't look to Caesar. He's merely a shadow. He's an illusion. You look to Jesus. If you want to know how God interacts with humanity, how God wants us to live and interact with each other, look to the person of Jesus. So if you're starting to drift to sleep here in the beginning of this letter, because the first 14 verses were boring for you, and you're like, ah, Paul's at it again, another one of this dude's letters, I can't sit through this. And all of a sudden you hear the sun is the icon of the, this would have jolted you right up. You'd been like, what? Wait, hold on a second. It's not Caesar, it's actually Jesus, because what Paul's doing, and all throughout the language, all throughout the slogans that he's using, the words that he's using in this poem, he's saying, all things actually hold together in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has brought peace to the world, not the Caesars, but it's Jesus, through Jesus, that reconciliation has come to the world. If you want to know who the Son of God is, it's not the Caesar, it's actually Jesus. Jesus is the one who deserves our worship, our allegiance, our trust. Jesus is the one that we place all of our hope in. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how radical of an idea this would have been if you were alive in the first century? Do we see this? Because if we miss this, we miss the entire letter. This is what Paul's doing. He's undercutting the entire Roman Empire. This is like a slap in the face to all those who are in power. And at first, you might be like, hold on a second here. And if we go to the next slide, I have a picture of the two. Who is it that you would want to place your trust in? Just looking at these two pictures, if you knew nothing about who these people were, wouldn't we more likely place our trust in that great military man over there on the side? I don't know about you, but when I look at these two pictures, if I don't know who these people are, I'm going to trust that dude because he looks like he's got power. He looks like, I mean, just even look at him. It's like he's commanding people. Like, this is someone that others listen to. This is someone who has authority. And so if you're just looking at these images, I don't know about you, but I mean, I look at this one. I mean, look, he's even shielding a little baby down there. It's like, really? Jesus is the guy who was crucified on a cross? The guy who was put to death by that dude over, not necessarily that particular guy, but the Caesars, the Roman Empire? I mean, you're going to look at this and you're going to be like, I don't know if I really believe this. Now, why do I show you these two pictures? Because icons, images, they're not just harmless pictures, but rather the images and icons that we see are responsible for deeply shaping the stories that we live. The icons that we see on a regular basis are deeply responsible for shaping how it is that we live our lives. Picture number three. Do we recognize this? How many of you have already seen, how many of you are holding this image in your hands today? All right, no one yet. How many, by the end of today, you will be holding this image in your hands? All right, no Starbucks drinkers here. How many of you, you're going to leave here this morning, you're going to drive across the sawmill right to the Starbucks, the drive-through, so you don't even need to get out of your car? Come on. Yeah, all you got to do is walk down a couple of blocks in Manhattan, and you'll just see endless Starbucks coffees, endless stores right there. Here's the thing. If you go to the next slide. In 2016, Starbucks decided that they want to open up 12,000 more stores by 2021. Now, that's 2,400 Starbucks per year, which crunches out to, I did the math myself, thank you very much, 6.5 brand new Starbucks openings per day. Is that a lot of Starbucks? Now, by 2021, if they reach their goal, that will now bring their total up to 37,000 Starbucks coffee chains, restaurants, stores, whatever you want to call them, globally. 37,000. I remember we went to the Philippines a couple of years ago, and we found a Starbucks that had just opened up in the Philippines. My brother-in-law is like, huh. I went to college with my brother-in-law, that's how I actually met Steph, and he said, who would have thought, like 10 years ago, you and me would be drinking coffee in a Starbucks in the Philippines? Yet anywhere you go around the world, you can very easily see the familiar logo of Starbucks coffee enticing you, pulling you in. See, the thing about Starbucks, and the thing about any brand, any product, they're not just selling you a product. They're selling you a brand. They're selling you an experience. They're telling you these are the types of sophisticated people who drink Starbucks coffee. And they're more sophisticated than all those Dunkin' Donuts coffee drinkers over here. All you're going to do is look at the price of a Starbucks coffee compared to all the other coffees. Yeah, see, these stores, these icons, these images, they're selling you a story to live your life by. And they think, well, if we can just keep getting in front of people, then our story is going to win. Picture number four. What's this one? Apple. What'd you say? Wait, what? The Beatles. Oh. Is that the original one? I actually didn't know that. So we don't even need a word to tell us what this is. We all know this is Apple. And what does Apple sell? Watches, phones, iPads, electronic devices, sure. If we go to the next slide, this is actually picture 4A, okay? So I kind of cheated a little bit. This is 4A. This is 2017 November, the iPhone launch in Hong Kong. Now, I saw this picture, and one of the things that jumped out to me immediately when looking at this picture was the amount of people who were just staring down into an electronic device. And what are they doing? They're waiting on a line so that they can buy another electronic device that will give them more things that they can stare down into this device with. Do we see this? They're waiting in line so they can have something else that will give them even more things to stare at. And I guarantee, I looked at a couple other pictures. This picture of the long line of people staring into their phones, this is global. This isn't just Hong Kong. This is every, I found one from Manhattan as well. Long, long line. People who camp out overnight. Why? Because Apple has sold the story that you need to have the most up-to-date technological device on the market. And if you do not have this device, if you are not one of the first people to get this device, then you are missing out. People were willing to throw away their contract, buy out their contract, just so they could have this new technology. Apple has sold us the story that if you do not have the latest gadget, that something in your life is missing. And here's the thing about Apple, it's the same thing as Starbucks. They're not just selling you a product, they're selling you a story to live your life by. And I want to show you this ad because I think this ad is brilliant. I think Steve Jobs was a very brilliant man because he knew exactly how to sell things to people. And there's maybe you've seen this before, this is the Think Different campaign. And we're going to watch this a minute long and just watch how he weaves a story into this commercial about the types of people who will buy all Apple products.
Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do.
When I see this commercial, I mean, something happens. I don't know about you, but man, something happens within me. And I'm like, if I were to buy an Apple product, I could change the world. The crazy one, we see genius. For all those who have been laughed at, all those who think that they're going to actually go and do something in the world, that other people look at them and are like, we see genius. Because it's the ones who believe that they can change the world are the ones who actually change the world. Come on, is this not brilliant? Apple, Steve Jobs knew how to sell a story. At the end of the ad, what image, what icon did you see? So every single time when you see that image, you're going to think different. You're going to think, I'm a genius. If I were to have this product, man, I could make some stuff. I could do some things in the world. I could move the dial a little bit if I just had some of these Apple products. Picture number 6. How many of you see this logo pretty much every single day? Some of the brave ones raise their hands. So I came across this marvelous quote by the CEO of Netflix. Go to the next slide. And he was being asked, well, what do you think about your competitors? What do you think about Amazon Prime, about Hulu, all the other streaming networks that are making their own shows now? And this is what he said about his competitors. You get a show or a movie that you're really dying to watch, and you end up staying up late at night. So we actually compete with sleep. In other words, he just laughed off all of his other he's at Amazon Prime. Psh, those guys got nothing. Hulu, forget about them. The number one competitor in our market is sleep. We are competing with people's sleep. If we can just create very compelling content, then people are not going to go to bed at night. They're going to stay up and just binge the next one and the next one. How many of you are guilty of that? You're like, oh, I know I should go to bed, but one more episode. It's okay. This is a safe place. And what does he say here? We are winning. We're winning. How do they know this? Because they can look at the statistics. They know when people are streaming. They know how much people are streaming. They know what hours of the day people are streaming. So when I think about this, if Netflix is winning against sleep, what are the implications this has for the time that we spend with our families? The time we spend with our loved ones. If sleep is the number one competitor and everything else is secondary and they're beating sleep, what are the implications for our spiritual lives and the amount of time that we spend cultivating our relationship with God? What are the implications for our health? If sitting really is the new smoking, and if what you're doing when you're watching Netflix is sitting, well, what are the implications for our health, for developing our intellect, for pursuing our curiosity, pursuing our hobbies, the hobbies that are participatory rather than just passive? Yeah, Netflix has gotten really good at selling us a story, saying binging, staying up all night and binging Netflix is the ultimate thing that you should be pursuing with your life. And they're winning. Sleep is our number one competitor, and we are winning. Picture number six. These are just a few of the many other icons that we come across on a regular daily basis. And I actually ran across another one this morning that I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Is that not hysterical? I walk into this room over here this morning, and this is what I find. Like, it was just too good to pass up. What's this? Yeah, we don't even need words anymore. And what are we told? What does Disney tell us? What's the story it sells us? Dreams come true, happiness. You can be a prince or a princess. Just name it. There's stories all over the place. Remember, we started this series 3 weeks ago by saying that the average American comes across 3,000 to 5,000 advertisements on a daily basis. All of those advertisements, all of the icons, all of the logos, all of the images that are constantly being thrown in your face are shaping you, whether you realize it or not. Here's an observation. You are being shaped. If there's one thing I want you to remember this morning, this is it. You are being shaped by every icon that you see. Advertisers know this. That is why they will spend billions and billions of dollars just so that they can get their icon in front of you. I came across a couple of numbers that I have to show you. So, marketers predict this year, advertisers globally will spend $535 billion. That is up more than 5% from 2017. Now, in the U.S., advertisers will spend $195 billion so they can get their story, their logo, their image in front of you. That breaks down to 36% of total advertising costs around the world. So just in the U.S., advertisers will spend $195 billion, which is 36% of all advertising costs. What is the percentage of population in the United States? 4.28%. 36%, and we take up 4.28% of the population. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were watching TV. And it was on our DVR, so we were fast-forwarding through the commercials like you do, so you don't have to watch the commercials. And I noticed that every single commercial break, I saw an advertisement for Subway. And remember, this was in fast-forward, too. And I just kept seeing Subway, Subway, Subway. And then I don't know how this happened. Maybe you're a conspiracy theorist, but I went onto my computer sometime later that week, and Subway was on the right-hand side of my computer. I was looking up something online, and I saw an advertisement. Has this ever happened to you? I hadn't searched Subway, I promise you, and yet Subway was... Now, I was carrying that image around. Like, what color is the Subway icon? Yellow and green. Like, yeah. I was carrying that image around with me for a couple of weeks, not even a couple of weeks, a couple of days, and then I caved. And honestly, we probably had Subway like three times in 2 weeks. Like, they were selling me the story. This is what you want. This is what you desire. This is what is going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. And so what did we do? We gave it, oh yeah, this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is going to make me happy and bring me joy. See, this isn't just about Subway. This is about all the other icons and images you see that are unconsciously shaping you in ways that you're not even aware of. And all these icons are after one thing, your heart. They want to capture your heart. Because if they can capture your heart, then they will capture your worship. And worship isn't just about singing a couple of songs here on a Sunday morning. That's one particular aspect of worship. But worship is about the totality of your life. what you give your attention to, what you spend your money on, how you spend your time. And here's the thing. Some of us will spend more money throughout a year in Starbucks or in Apple than we'll give to the church or we'll spend cultivating our relationship with God. Some of us will spend more time sitting watching Netflix than we will than actually developing our relationship with God. We'll give more of our time to sitting and watching a screen than we will to praying, reading our Bibles, reading books that take us to the next levels in our spiritual pursuit. The images, the icons that we see, they're telling you a story, and they're shaping you, and they're forming your worship. They're telling you, this is what to give your life to. This is what will bring meaning and happiness and peace and satisfaction. I would suggest that the icons that we see today are having the same effect on us as those 2,000 years ago who were constantly being reminded by the icons of Caesar all throughout the Roman Empire. Now, this morning when you came in, everyone was handed a little card, I believe. And if you didn't, we have plenty more, so make sure you get one on your way out. Now, I want to give you a practice as we close here this morning. And the practice, it's called Visio Divina. Now, throughout Awaken, over the past couple of years, we have talked about Lectio Divina, which is reading Scripture and reflecting on Scripture. But I want to give you a different practice, Visio Divina. Now, Visio, it means to gaze. And I have to admit, when I first came across this practice, I was a little skeptical, because this isn't something that we do here in the West very often. This is not a Western Christian practice. This is more of an Eastern Christian practice. And then I bought a book, which I would highly recommend. It's called Transformed by God's Word by Stephen Bintz. I'll put it in the newsletter this week. And what this has, it has about, 15 different icons, 15 different images. And it's packaged together with a scripture verse that supports, that talks about whatever the image is that this person has drawn for us. And then it has a whole bunch of questions. And I decided, let me try this new practice. So I would wake up in the morning and I would just gaze at this icon. I would just gaze at this image for 10, 15 minutes and I would read the corresponding scripture. And then the great thing about this book actually is it would walk you through the image, because there are some things that you just don't pick up on. Like there's a big hand coming down from the sky and you're like, what is that? Who's that? Whose hand is that? And then they tell you, well, this is, the meaning behind it and all that. What a powerful experience for me, because here in the West, everything's in our head. We're all about intellect. And I think one of the problems with that is that we tend to then only experience God through our heads, through our intellect. But we miss out on all the other senses, all the other ways in which God can be experienced. I remember I was in Ukraine a couple of years ago, and we walked into an Eastern Orthodox church, and the first thing that struck me when I walked into the church was the smell, because they were burning incense. Because for them, they realized we can't just experience God through words that we read, but rather we can experience God in a deeper way with all of our senses. And so for me, by just gazing at these icons, and it was a way for me to worship. It was a different way for me to engage God. And this is actually a practice that has been around a very, very long time. I want to read you a quote by St. Theodore. Not that Theodore, but St. Theodore, who was alive in the 9th century. Imprint Christ onto your heart where he already dwells. Whether you read about him in the Gospels or behold him in an icon, may he inspire your thoughts as you come to know him twofold, through the twofold experience of your senses. Thus you will see through your eyes what you have learned through the words that you have heard. Isn't that beautiful? you'll see with your eyes that which you have read. He who in this way hears and sees will fill his entire being with the praise of God. What I want to encourage you to do this week is to carry that icon, carry that image around with you. Maybe want to put it in your pocket, put it in your purse. And then maybe there are certain moments throughout the day. Maybe you want to set this up on your phone just to give you a reminder every couple of hours, or maybe in the morning, maybe at night, maybe whatever you want to do. Just pull that image out and gaze upon it and remind yourself, this is what's true. Remind yourself of that which you already know to be true. It's Christ that holds all things together. Maybe you're watching a whole bunch of TV and you're seeing all these images, all these icons, and you feel like you're being swayed and enticed and moved and seduced in all sorts of different directions. And you just want to take that image out and ground your, this is what's true. Let me remind myself, Christ is the one that I am to center my life on. Christ is the one who deserves my worship, my allegiance, my trust. Because sometimes there's so many images we see and they're selling us a different story. And the way to pursue Christ, the way to experience the invisible God, is to constantly ground ourselves and remind ourselves, this is what's true. And this is how I will come to experience the real and the life, the true life that only Christ can bring. Let me pray here for us. God, we come to you this morning. And God, there's so many different images, icons, pictures that are constantly thrown in our face. God, and they're trying to capture our hearts. God, they're selling us a story about what matters, what's important, about where to give our worship. So God, I ask, God, that as Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, as he wrote to ground the Colossians in that which is true, God, I ask that we would be grounded in truth as well. God, that whenever we feel like we're being pulled and pushed in all sorts of different directions, God, I ask that your Spirit would remind us of that which is true. God, so that we wouldn't go down a path that is hollow and empty, but that we would walk a path that brings us to life, to real meaning and significance and fulfillment. And so, God, I ask that during this week, if there's moments when we feel the pressure, God, if there's moments when we feel like we're not sure which direction to turn, I ask that that image of Jesus would center us, that it would ground us, that it would remind us of the story that we are living. God, the story that finds its center and its ending in Christ. And so I pray that that alone, that practice alone, would breathe new life into our bones this week. So God, may we experience the invisible God through the images, through the image of Christ that we constantly place before us. So we pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.